week, and I just wanted to just share just one insight that I gained from reading the book of Acts. Before I do, I came across a story this week which I thought would put a smile on your face, so I thought it's not really connected, but I'll try and make it connect somehow. There was an English lady, and while she was visiting Switzerland, she fell in love with the country and decided she wanted to move there, and so she was looking for a home where she could rent. And so she went to the local schoolmaster, and he showed her several places that he thought might be appropriate. And when she finally found one that she liked, she returned home to England to make the final preparations to move. When she was packing, she remembered that she hadn't seen a WC around the house, which meant to her a water closet or a toilet, a WC. So she thought she'd write to the schoolmaster and just ask him if there was a WC in the house. But he was a poor student in English, didn't understand the meaning of WC. So he took the note to the local minister and asked him if he understood what WC meant. And the minister, the only thing that came to mind for him was that the WC must refer to the Wesleyan chapel. And so the schoolmaster then wrote the following note. He said, "Dear madam, I take great pleasure in informing you that the WC is situated 9 miles from the house, in the corner of a beautiful grove of pine trees surrounded by lovely grounds. It is capable of holding 229 people and is open on Sundays and Thursdays only. I would suggest that your ladyship attend on Thursdays when there is organ accompaniment. The acoustics are excellent and even the most delicate noises can be heard everywhere. As there are a great number of people expected during the summer months, I would suggest that you bring your lunch and make a day of it. Some prefer to go by car and arrive just in time, although if there isn't a seat, there's usually plenty of standing room. It may interest you to know that my daughter was married in the WC. She also met her husband there. You should have seen the rush for seats that day. There were 10 to a seat that usually is occupied by one, and it was wonderful to see the expressions on people's faces. The newest addition is a bell donated by a worthy resident of the district. It rings every time a person enters. At a recent board meeting, we decided to add plush coverings as people need to feel comfortable when they go. My wife is rather delicate, so she can't go as often as she would like. It's been almost a year since she went last time, and naturally it pains her much not to be able to go more often. If you wish, I shall reserve for your ladyship the best seat in the house, where you will be seen by all. For the children, there is a special time and place so that they will not disturb others. Sincerely, the schoolmaster." That's good, isn't it? And sometimes we don't get it, do we? There's the link. And I was reading the book of Acts this week, and I was thinking, oh my goodness, this is awesome. This is what the church is supposed to be like. And I thought to myself, we just don't get it a lot of the time. We think that some of the things that churches do and have been doing for centuries, that's what it's all about, but it's not. Sometimes we miss the point of the whole thing, and I was just reminded again as I read the book of Acts that there is a purpose for us as Christians which is bigger than our Sunday gatherings. It's bigger than the meetings that we hold throughout the week, and it's all about the glory of God and everything coming under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And so even the Great Commission that was given at the end of Matthew's gospel, as Jesus spoke to his disciples before he was going to return to the Father, and he reminded them, listen, I've been teaching you some stuff, and I've been modeling some things to you. I've been showing you what the kingdom of God looks like. And now I want you to go in my name, with the authority that is mine. I want you to go now in my name, and I want you to do the things that I have been doing. And I want you to make disciples of all of the nations. I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And he said, surely I will be with you always, even to the end of the age. It's awesome. So that's at the end of Matthew's gospel. Similar things are written in some of the other gospels. And then at the beginning of the book of Acts, we have just this incredible phrase. So Luke is writing to a guy called Theophilus. Luke wrote Luke's gospel and the book of Acts, and really some people say that they're just one continuation. So they're found in different places in the Bible, but it's actually one continuous story. The life of Jesus through his birth, his life, his death, his resurrection. And then the book of Acts sees his ascension to the right hand of the Father and his continuation of his ministry on earth. But listen to this. I want to show you one word in particular in Acts 1, verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, Luke's gospel, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. So in that one verse at the beginning of the Acts of the Apostles, he's setting something up for the rest of the book. He's saying, listen, I've written the Gospel of Luke. And in the Gospel of Luke, we just see this amazing man, God in human form, Jesus Christ. And we see the love and the compassion in his heart. There's no one that's ever lived who's been like him. And people hate the church sometimes, and they don't like Christians that much, but I've never met a person who doesn't like Jesus, because he's amazing. He's amazing. And when he speaks, his lips are just dripping with wisdom and life. And when he meets people, his heart is just so full of compassion that it just spills over in acts of love and generosity and kindness. And because he had the Spirit without measure, when a sick person would come to him, he would lay his hands or make salve and put it on his eyes. But the people who were sick who came to him walked away healed. And people who were bound up in chains because of their past, like prostitutes and people caught in adultery, they came to Jesus and instead of finding condemnation, found freedom. That's the kind of God we serve in the person of Jesus. And so we see that he was beginning in his ministry on earth to do these amazing things, incredible things. He raised people from the dead, people who had been born blind. They ended up being able to see. People who were dispossessed and marginalized in society, he brought them into community. Jesus was incredible, and his ministry on earth was shared with the disciples, and they got to watch firsthand as Jesus went around pushing back the kingdom of darkness and doing good. And so we get to this verse, and Luke says, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach. But now in this book, I'm going to show you what Jesus now continues to do and to teach, but now he does it through his body, the church. Before he did it through his physical body in one place at one time in history, and he ministered to people and the kingdom of God broke in. He did it through his physical body, but now he does it through his body, the church. And what is so incredible about that is the same Spirit that was in him without measure is now in us without measure. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in us if we name the name of Jesus. If we have been born again, if our spirit is now alive, the same Holy Spirit lives in us. And the ministry that Jesus had on the earth, we now have. Hallelujah. And so when I was reading through the book of Acts, I was like, wow, this is so exciting. This is what it's all about. This is life breaking out. This is people getting help. This is sick people getting well. This is broken people being mended and finding wholeness, spirit, soul, and body. And I can sign up to that. I can actually give my life to that. Some people over the years have been willing to die for that. Are you willing to die for the Christianity that you're experiencing at the moment? Are you willing to lay down your life in the same way some of these people laid down their life? And then in verse 8 of chapter 1, and I don't know if you've got a Bible, it's up here on the screen if you haven't, but this is kind of the manifesto for the rest of the book of Acts. And this is the verse that kind of sets the scene for what is going to come next. And it says, listen, don't go anywhere yet, disciples. This is Jesus' words before he was ascended to the Father. He says, I want you to wait for the gift that my Holy Spirit, that my Father's going to give you of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is poured out, he says, you will receive power. He will come upon you and you will receive power. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, that's where they were, in all Judea, that was the region that Jerusalem was in, Samaria, that was the region a little bit further of the people they didn't like that much, and then to the ends of the earth. So this message of faith and hope and love and life in Jesus was now going to start going out. But it wasn't going to just be confined to Jerusalem and Judea, to the Jewish peoples. It was a gospel for the whole world. And so up here I've done a little diagram. And the book of Acts is kind of broken down into sections which actually fulfill the Great Commission, or begin to at least fulfill the Great Commission. So we see that the gospel began to go out. The message of Jesus began to spread through Acts 1 to 7, chapters 1 to 7 in Jerusalem. Oh, and let me read you this you've read this lots of times, but it just does me good every time I read it. This is a description of the early church. And so this is what radical community looks like with Jesus at the center. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It says everyone was filled with awe. Why? Was it because of the apostles' teaching? No, it was the presence of God. And it was the miracles and it was the power and it was the demonstration of his glory in their midst. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. It says, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They shared their lives. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. And so if someone had plenty and someone didn't have enough, there was nobody who was poor and hungry, because things were being shared and resources were being shared. And it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And from the initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit, where 3,000 people were added to their number that day, the gospel began to go out, first in Jerusalem, Acts 1 to chapter 7. And then Stephen, the first ever Christian martyr, who was killed for his faith, in chapter 7 of the book of Acts, he was preaching the gospel and created such an envy in the Jews that they stoned him to death. And from that moment, a persecution broke out on the church. Listen, Acts 2:42 that I just read to you is the beautiful kind of moment where the church was reveling, living in the favor of the people. But Acts 7 is when persecution broke out. And people were coming against the Christians, and they didn't like the church, and families were being broken up, and businesses were being closed down, and persecution came against those who named the name of Jesus. It was difficult at that time to be a Christian in Jerusalem. Stephen had lost his life, Jesus had previously lost his life, and Christians in that region were scared for their lives. And so they began to scatter. And what looked like a disaster, what looked like a terrible mistake, ended up being the permissive will of God. And so you're going through some things at the moment. I know that some of you are going through some things. That's not a prophetic word. I'm your pastor. Some of you are going through some things at the moment, and it looks like everything is going wrong. It looks like it's a terrible mistake. God, where are you in all of this? Acts chapter 7 is where the story looks like it's taken a wrong turn. But from Acts chapter 7, we go into Acts chapter 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12, where this gospel gets unchained, unleashed, and it leaves the Jewish container that the gospel was birthed into, and it now goes to the Gentiles. So as these Christians full of the Holy Spirit were scattered with fire in their hearts, fire just began to break out wherever they went. And so we read a bit later of a church in Antioch, which became the missionary sending church where the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went out on their missionary journeys. That was the first Gentile church where the first non-Jewish believers received the Holy Spirit, believed the gospel, received Jesus into their lives, became Christians. In fact, that was the first place anybody had ever been called a Christian. And it looked like it was a mistake. It looked like it was all going wrong, but in God's providence, he used what was a terrible, dark moment in the church's history to produce something full of light and something full of life. Believe that God is in control. He is in control. And we don't understand what's going on, but he is in control. And so the gospel begins to break out. It goes from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria. Samaria. There was a sorcerer. There was a magician, a guy that was into the dark arts. And he saw what these Christians had. And he knew that what he had was a counterfeit of the real thing that they had. And he wanted what they had. And God had to teach him a lesson that it wasn't about the power. You don't grasp the power. The power comes as Christians. We have power, but it's not about the power. It's about God's glory. And when we realize that our lives come under the lordship of Jesus and we're submitted to his lordship, that we come under the lordship of Jesus and our lives are lived for his glory, it's not about what he can give to us. We are blessed beyond measure. We have every spirit. Like if we're children of God, everything that he has is ours. He's our daddy, we're his children, we live in the household of God, we're blessed. But we don't live our lives saying, Lord, it's all about me, bless me, bless me, bless me. Lord, it's all about you. How can I live my life to bring glory and honor to you? And so this magician fellow, this guy who impressed people and had a reputation and went around and people were like, yeah, there's Simon the sorcerer, had to learn that the real power comes from God. And with power comes responsibility. And so he was humbled before he followed Jesus. And we see that the gospel was just breaking out and life was breaking out. The fire of God was spreading through Judea, through Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And we see by the end of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul was speaking to kings. Oh, let me tell you about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul. When Stephen, the first martyr, was being killed, the Apostle Paul was standing there giving his approval. Yeah. That's a good thing that's just happened. This Stephen guy who's just died, yeah, he's one of those Christians. Yeah, of course we want him to die. Given his approval, just looking over. A few chapters later, we see the Apostle Paul again. He wasn't called the Apostle Paul at that time. He was called Saul. And he was a nasty piece of work. He was trying to be faithful to God, but he only had religion. He didn't understand who Jesus was, even though the Jewish people were waiting for the Messiah. They didn't recognize Jesus when he came, and so they thought that this Christianity thing was just a cult, was just a Jewish cult, and they wanted to quash it. They wanted to close it down. They wanted to throw those Christians in prison and just dispel this thing before it spread any further. And so Saul heard that these Christians had spread down the road to Damascus. And so he got some orders from the chief priest, and he took a little band of people, and he was going to go and arrest these Christians. And while he was on the road to Damascus, he met with the risen Lord Jesus. And his life was transformed in a moment. And Saul, the persecutor of the church, became the Apostle Paul, the proclaimer of the good news of Jesus Christ. And so for the rest of the book of Acts, we see the Apostle Paul taking this message not only to Jews first, but then to the Gentiles, the non-Jews, us. And he took this message from country to country and city to city and town to town. And wherever he went, he would see some become Christians and some mock. Sometimes people got so angry with the Apostle Paul because this message of life in Jesus Christ was actually causing damage to some of the industries based around the false gods and the temple worship. And so he would go into a town, people would get saved, stop spending their money on the idols. And then there were riots and people were throwing them out of town and throwing stones at them. Paul was shipwrecked. He was beaten. He was stoned almost to death. And so we see that from Acts 1 to Acts 12 and then into Acts 13 and then towards the end of the gospel, the Apostle Paul and the other apostles are proclaiming this message of life in Jesus. It's a radical life. It's a life that is surrendered. It's a life that gives its all. It's not a comfortable life. And then the book of Acts finishes in Acts 28, and I put this verse up here on the screen as well. And this is, these are the final two verses of the book of Acts. And so the Apostle Paul has been brought before some significant people, before kings and rulers, before Roman soldiers and authorities. And then he's put under house arrest in Rome. And this is how the book of Acts ends. For 2 whole years, it says, Paul stayed there in his own rented house. So people could come and go, but he wasn't allowed out of the house. He welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God, and he taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. And then you turn over the page, and that's it. That's it. It finishes there. And I'm like, what? That's not a good ending. If I was to buy a book and it ended like that, I'd be gutted. Where's the ending? What about the Apostle Paul kind of being released from prison or being martyred for his death? Where's the ending to the book of Acts? Where is it? It's frustrating. And so the little bit of revelation that the Lord has given me is about Acts 29. Finishes in Acts 28, but Acts 29, that's the chapter that we get to write. Acts 29 is the chapter that we get to write. We get to end this story. The good news continues through his people in this day and age. Sam, could you pass me one of those, please? Who knows what one of these is? It's a baton. And so when I was at school, I was part of the 4x100 relay team. And I was fast over the first, say, 50 meters. But then I was a little bit bigger and not as slim as some of my friends. And so I would slow down over the second 50 meters. And I always aspired to be the person, not that kind of won the race. I was never put on the final leg or the first leg. I was always somewhere in the middle. My aspiration was never to lose ground. That was it. I just didn't want to lose ground. I wanted to pass my baton off without having lost any ground. But there were some who took ground. And there were some who lost ground. And the gospel baton has been passed from generation to generation, from Acts 28 to this day. And sometimes, as the baton has been passed from one generation to the next, ground has been lost for the kingdom of God. And my prayer is that at least, Lord, at least let us keep the ground that we already have. But Father, in your grace, wouldn't it be awesome, Lord, if we could take ground for the kingdom of God? That we could pass this baton on to the next generation and have taken ground for the kingdom of God. Listen, the stats say that that's not happening. If you were to read the newspapers, you would see that that's not the case according to the headlines. But I want to tell you that in my spirit, I feel like I would rather be alive today than in any other day in history. Because I feel that God is doing something spectacular. Like, we don't perceive it yet. I don't think we perceive it with our natural eyes yet. We don't see it with our natural eyes yet. But in my spirit, I know that we are living in a time that's going to see people come to the Lord in greater numbers than we've ever seen. We've started to get a foretaste of that, church, haven't we, this year? But not just that people would come to faith and be churchgoers and Christianized, but that they would be followers of Jesus who are willing to lay down their lives for the cause of Christ. Willing to give their all, not just to be comfortable, not just to have a nice house and a nice home and a nice car and a nice job, but to take ground for the kingdom of God and to say, I've only got one life and I want to spend it for you, God. I want to give my all for you, Lord God. I don't want to hold anything back. I don't want to do the comfortable thing. I don't want to keep my feet dry when I could jump right in. And so I've got two batons, and just to put an image in our head that we won't forget. Sam, could you pass that other one over? I wonder if we could just begin to pass the batons down the row. The blue one on this side, the silver one on that side. And who's going to lose ground and who's going to gain ground? Yeah, you're speeding up now, aren't you? Because I want it to get all the way to the back. Oh, there's gaps. Who's going to leave their seat to take the baton to the next generation? Go on, Phil. Yeah. Who says you don't get exercise when you come to church? You've all done a relay race. Blues winning at the moment. Yeah, feel free to cheer if you want to cheer for your team. Yeah, come on, Rose. Yeah. To be fair, there's more people on that side. Yeah, so if you could bring those to the front, that'd be great. Who's the fittest? It isn't actually the one that gets to the back first, it's the one that gets to the front first. Yeah! Well done. The baton of the gospel has been passed to us in this generation. The glory of God, the fame of Jesus, the power of the Holy Spirit has been put in our hands for this generation. And we get to reveal not just the religion of Christianity, but the reality of God and his presence. That's the real thing. And what I've been praying for, what I've been praying for lately is just God's reality. His reality. I want people to see his reality. I want my mom and dad to see his reality. I don't want people to come to church and sing songs and have a nice time. I do want that, but only as the byproduct. I want people to experience his reality because he's real. And he's powerful, and he's loving, and he's generous, and he's kind, and he's good, and he transforms lives, and he makes people whole. I want people to experience his reality. And so I'm going to commit. Maybe you can stand with me if you want to do the same. Don't feel that you have to, but I want to commit today to take the baton of the gospel in this generation and not to lose ground, but to take ground in my leg of the race. Father, we thank you, Lord God, for Acts 29, the chapter that we get to write. Father, we thank you, Lord God, that in this generation, Lord God, we are going to see countless souls won to Jesus. We're going to see the lost saved in greater measure than any of us have seen before. Lord God, we're going to see miracles. Father, just listening to Colin's talk from 2 weeks ago and then David's talk last week, Father, my heart being stirred, Lord God, with this noble theme, Father. And we pray, Lord God, that we will see the reality, Father, the bread of life satisfying souls, the reality of the signs and wonders in our midst, Father, as people's lives get touched by your presence. And Father, we pray, Lord Jesus, that you will cause us to be uncompromising. Father, to be fully awake in this hour, Lord God. Father, not to be distracted by the things that the world offers us, Lord God, which, Father, they give us temporary satisfaction, but Lord God, they're not eternal. Father, I pray, Lord God, that we will give our lives for those things that are eternal, Father, and sow our lives into other people's lives, even when it hurts, Lord God, for the good of for their good, Lord God, and for your glory. We pray, Lord Jesus, that you will fill us with your spirit, Father. Your fire will burn in our hearts, Lord God. And that when we speak, Father, our words won't be empty and insipid. Father, our words will be full of life and power and authority. And Father, when we speak, Father, it will be as though things are being created in other people's lives, Father, through the word of God coming forth from us, Lord God. Help us to be people of your word. Help us to be people of prayer. Lord God, I pray, Lord Jesus, that we will learn to trust you and faith will grow in our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I wrote this little thing, it's just a summary of the book. Please take your seats for a second. A summary of the book of Acts. I've been on holiday. I get a little bit more creative when there's a bit more time on my hands, but I wrote this a little while ago. It says, this is a summary from beginning to end of the book of Acts. Jesus said, go. Joy overflows. Peter is bold. Multitudes told, 3,000 saved, people amazed, community made, Jesus obeyed, miracles done, lame beggar jumps, awe and wonder, persecution, everyone praised, the room starts to shake, boldness and faith, the gospel proclaimed. The sick are healed, the demons flee, many believe, but some are aggrieved. Arrest and derision, prayer and petition, angelic mission, break out from prison. Then Stephen preaches, grace unleashes, power increases, God's message reaches. Leaders are jealous, hate makes them zealous. Visions of heaven, stones become weapons. Saul takes his place, destroying the way, prison awaiting those who remain, believers battered, the church scattered, dreams in tatters, but that's when it happens. Our God is great, he makes no mistakes, Gentiles now saved, the gospel unchained, Jerusalem first, Judea then heard, Samaria third, then the rest of the earth. Saul sees the light, loses his sight, surrenders his life, now zealous for Christ. Missionaries go, the gospel is sown, churches are grown, darkness overthrown, the sick are healed, demons flee, many believe but some are aggrieved, prison again, praising his name, the earth starts to quake but no one escapes, the jailer amazed, falls on his face, cries out for grace, new life that day. The word goes forth that Jesus is Lord. Many are sure, but others ignore. Some become nasty. Crowds become angry, rioting madly. Paul beaten badly. But love still compels. The church is propelled. The sick are made well. The hurting are helped. Years come and go. Christians still go. The church, it still grows. And Paul never slows. But prophecy states Jerusalem awaits. Arrested again, prison his fate. In God's sovereign plan, before kings he stands, proclaiming the fact that God became man, taken to Rome, shipwrecked in storm, Malta now home until a new boat. Paul is now stranded, not how he planned it, but God had a hand in it, kingdom expanded. In Rome, Paul docks, his house not locked, then Acts suddenly stops abruptly, dot, dot, dot. Acts 28. But what of Paul's fate? And what of the state of the church through the age? Wait, this is exciting. We get to write it. Acts 29 is the chapter we shine in. In this day and age, the gospel remains the message he gave with the power to save. Hallelujah.